Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, how He created, how He initiated life, and how He sustained life, what His role was, and how He equipped and empowered individuals for specific tasks. Last week, we learned of the promise of the Holy Spirit, how God firstly spoke through, we very clearly see in Joel chapter 2, but also through John the Baptist and through Jesus, and prophesied and warned, foretold of the coming blessing of the Spirit. Today, we take a look at the fulfillment of those promises from last week. So if you weren't with us, I encourage you to go on our website, on your favorite podcast player, look for His Word Examined. You can follow along with the sermon series and stay up to date. So, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. All of that builds up to this point. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. A violent rushing wind, the Greek word is pneus, is a blowing, a wind, or a breath. Where else have we seen in this series the wind or breath in association with the Spirit? The Spirit of God breathed into man. Jesus breathed onto the disciples in preparation for this very moment, says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Paul on Mars Hill, he says, God Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. That's the same word, breath, pneus. And so this violent rushing wind is a breath. It's the breath of God. Again, we see that same word. It can be translated wind, breath, spirit, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's very rare that we have this much, similarity in the way the words are translated. But all three, or in both places, in Greek and in Hebrew, this word is translated and interchangeable for both. Breath, wind, and spirit. In the Old Testament, it's one word. Breath, wind, and spirit in the New Testament is one word. And that's what we have here. This violent rushing wind is the violent rushing breath. Verse 3. I got to move along because we've got a lot to get through, so just buckle up. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. Glossas of Pyros. I wish I could help you out more than that. That's what I got out of it. Luke did not use the word flames. There's a word in Greek for flames of fire. That would make sense to me. But if you watch children's cartoons and things, that's what you often see. You know, it's like this cartoony looking fire on top of people's heads. But he said he saw, they saw tongues. Tongues of, now this could either be, this is the fun part with Greek, sometimes the words are really not precise. This could either be languages, much like we have in English. It could be tongues. Tongues or languages. But it also could be a tongue as in the organ. And so neither one of those pictures really helps me. I don't know what a language of fire looks like. Nor can I imagine like a tongue. I just picture like a cow tongue. Anyone ever eaten cow tongue? Like this burning cow tongue on top of people's heads, like waving around. I mean, I don't know what they were seeing, but that's the picture. I'm going to leave it up to your imagination to make sense of that. Tongues of fire, that's how it appeared. No doubt, this is the fulfillment of John the Baptist's prophecy that Jesus would baptize in spirit and in fire. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Who was filled with the Holy Spirit? They were. All they. Who is they? The they is that are gathered together in one place. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Who was gathered together in one place? The gathering of 120 persons was from chapter 1, verse 15. Now, what is the sign that they, these people that had gathered together in the upper room, had been filled with the Holy Spirit? What's the sign? They spoke with other tongues. I'm going to jump around a bunch this morning and make several points from several different passages. Little bits and pieces to, I think, build a case, if you will. I'm trying to give evidence that I believe the gift of the Spirit is the same as the speaking of tongues, which is coming from through the baptism of the Spirit. And I'm going to be going through Acts and just kind of picking out some things. Again, I don't have time to preach through the entire book today, unless we actually, it is 4:30 in the morning or whatever time. So hang with me, and I'm going to jump around. I don't want you to miss this point because I'm going too fast, but the speaking of tongues, here's the thing that's going to be said a couple different ways in a couple different places. The speaking of tongues goes with the baptism in the Spirit. The evidence of the fulfillment of the promise of the Spirit from Joel 2 was the speaking of tongues. Peter doesn't point to, now think through this with me. Peter doesn't point to the fervency as prayer as a fulfillment. Peter doesn't point to a deep unity that they had in the Spirit as the fulfillment of Joel 2. He doesn't point to a tremendous love and feeling that they had. He doesn't point to the boldness. Tongues was the evidence of the fulfillment of the promise from Joel chapter 2. We're going to see this as he preaches the sermon here in a minute. They spoke in other tongues, glosseis. They were speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I've heard people say, the Spirit came over me, I couldn't help myself. Listen, this is not what's happening. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that the Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Okay? God the Father, the Holy Spirit, cannot come out to you. He doesn't just come into you and overwhelm you and blurt out things and you just can't contain it. That's not biblical. As the Spirit gives utterance, does not mean that he's controlling you or forcing you to say something against your will. Instead, as the Spirit-filled person speaks, the Holy Spirit puts the words or the sounds it produces into your mouth. And as you speak out in faith, you get other tongues or languages. That's what I believe was going on here. The Holy Spirit puts his words and the sounds into the mouth. Now, this is the mystery of the blessing of tongues. It's how one can speak in another language without knowing that language. Because it's the Holy Spirit doing the uttering. You're doing the mouth moving. The Holy Spirit was doing the speaking through you. And so God's Spirit is speaking through us or under our cooperation, I might say, which, side note, is, in my opinion, one of the biggest reasons many believers do not speak in a tongue. It's my feeling that many people never put the rubber to the road when it comes to the speaking in tongues. They hesitate. They never open their mouth to produce the noise. The Holy Spirit is the one that puts the sounds, the syllables, and forms words and speaks, but you have to cooperate with him. They spoke as he gave. Notice the language of this. They spoke. There's a cooperation. There's a speaking that happens on the individual believer. The speaker's a human, not the Spirit. Now, on the other hand, I'm attacking those that can't control themselves when they come under the Spirit. When the Spirit comes upon you, he can do so in such a mighty way that it seems like you can't contain it. The Spirit's anointing and his presence, sometimes it's an overflowing, it's a bubbling up from the inside that if you almost feel like in the Spirit that if you don't let it out, you're going to explode spiritually. And I've experienced it. This is what happens. And if you're just trying to hold it in, you're just going to pop. I'm trying to think of an analogy. I really wrestled with this, I promise you. But all I could think of was a crude analogy, so please forgive me. But have you ever been so bloated that you couldn't hold it in? You couldn't help it, but you could help it. Right? I mean, there's almost nothing you can do. I'm not trying to be funny with that. I labored for a long time trying to find a comparison. But I hope the point is not lost. That sometimes when it comes to the Spirit, you just can't help it. That's how we might explain it. You just can't help it. And that's what can happen is when the Spirit comes upon you in such a way, you just cannot contain him anymore. Yes, the Spirit is subject to you. He cannot force you to do anything is the point I'm trying to make. So I don't want you to be afraid of this gift. But yet there is sometimes such a tremendous power that comes upon you that it just can't be contained anymore. Verse 5. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, that is the sound, not of the tongues, but of the mighty rushing wind, the crowd came together and they were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language or dialect. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, at least 15 regions are specifically mentioned here. It's as if Luke was looking at a map and he's just reading off regions in his counterclockwise fashion of the places that are around Jerusalem. Now, there are at least two things that I think are worth stopping to think about here. Number one, clearly there were Jews, verse 5, that were present here. But it's also easy to miss that were included were also proselytes, verse 10. And these would be the Jewish converts. They weren't Jewish born, but they were converted. And I believe what God is and was communicating, both to us but also to the apostles at the time, was that the Spirit knows no bounds. They wouldn't get this at the moment completely. We're going to get to the chapter in which they do. Peter really understands it, right? Later. But whether Jew or Gentile born, whether born in Israel or Rome, God was indicating to the 12 that he was doing something new. God's Spirit would not be restrained to one man in one location, sent to one people anymore. It would be for everyone. Which brings me to the other point. Number two, how incredible that all of this took place while everyone was gathered together for Pentecost. What a coincidence, right? No. This is the divine orchestration of the Father. That both residents and aliens would gather together. This is 50 days after Passover, 10 days after Jesus ascended, whether they were Jewish born or Jewish converts, they would all be gathered together to witness the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon his followers. Peter preaches a sermon, right? 3,000 were added to the church that day. That's a pretty good return on your investment. From 120 after 10 days of prayer, you grew to 3,000 people. That's pretty good success. Now, I just wonder how many of these 3,000 new disciples of Christ left for their homeland. It doesn't say. They left with this newfound gospel to preach to their ancestors. They had the Spirit empowerment now. These 3,000 had been witness to the Holy Spirit, and perhaps they left to go preach the gospel of Christ Jesus to, at the time, pretty much the entire known world. Let's apply it. What an opportunity we have in Blacksburg, where students come from all over the world for a worldly education. Imagine if even 10% of them were saved while they were here in America. All part of God's plan that people from all over the world would be gathered together when Yahweh poured out his Spirit. This is what the Spirit of God can do. It can make leaps across distances, and it is the testimony of his Spirit that the nations will ultimately see Christ Jesus, the Son of God, for who he is, if we would only be filled and walk in the Spirit the way that he desires. Verse 12, and they all continued in amazement, in great perplexity, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet or new wine. We see here amazement, perplexity, and mocking. Listen now, what one person perceives as a legitimate work of God can appear as nonsense to another. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Ask yourself this, is it possible that I have been dismissive of something that's good because I could not understand it? What one is amazed by, another mocks. Oh, that we might not fall into that second category. So Peter responds, verse 14, taking his stand with the 11, he raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, as I've referenced last week and prepared you for. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will pour, in those days I will pour forth my spirit. And I'm going to skip a bunch of verses, but basically Peter preaches the gospel. He tells them about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And the crowd was convicted, and they asked Peter this simple question. So what's next? Verse 38. Peter says to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now, it's come to my attention that some people don't see what I see in this passage. Yes, we all read Bible passages with prejudice, with bias at times, but the promise is very clearly the promise of the Spirit and not simply salvation. The promise is to you and your children and your grandchildren, even 2,000 years ago, today, still applies to us. If you have been called to the Lord your God, it is the promise of the Spirit. How do we know that it's the promise? The promise is the filling of the Spirit. Verse 33, which I skipped, says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. The promise is what they were witnesses to. The tongues of fire, whatever that looked like, and the hearing with their ears, the speaking of other languages. That's the promise. And he says, this is for you and for your children and your grandchildren and for everybody who's coming after you. Peter's explaining the apparent drunkenness of the people to this other upper room. Some were amazed, they were confused, they're perplexed, right? That's what the New American Standard says. They're perplexed, they're trying to understand it. Some were mocking. They're just drunk. Peter's explaining that not only are they not drunk, but you can be not drunk just like them. And he cites Joel 2, which if he didn't, we would probably, as I've said twice now, the last 2 weeks, have no business citing or quoting as what is actually happening here. But thank God for Luke, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Peter's sermon, that we have confirmation that this is the fulfillment of God's promise in Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29. This isn't some crazy thought Pastor Eric's having. No, well, I'm just reading Scripture right now. I haven't inserted any of my own thoughts or beliefs that I'm aware of. I'm just reading Scripture and telling you what's happening. So Peter, he cites Joel 2, where God promises, among other things, that men and women will prophesy, and that is what they both see in here. And so note that the promise of the Spirit can be heard. The promise of the Spirit can be heard. What could that possibly refer to besides the audible speaking of tongues? Now, this is the initial fulfillment of the promise of the Spirit, but the cool thing is that fulfillment does not mean expiration. Remember, Jesus said something similar. He said, "I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." He wasn't doing away with the old law. He was just saying, "I'm going to fulfill them." The fulfillment of the pouring out of the Spirit does not mean abolition thereof or expiration. The promise is in perpetuity. It is a standing offer to anyone who will ask. See Luke chapter 11. So with the rest of the time that we have left, I'm going to kind of shift gears. And I'm going to have to pick up the pace a little bit. But I said last week that the baptism of the Spirit, and I'm just going to kind of give you a shotgun blast of a bunch of scriptures and a bunch of little points. And we're going to talk more specifically about tongues next week. But I just want to cover what the book of Acts says about the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit, and hopefully you can kind of connect the dots, because I know this is going to be a little bit disjointed. So let's jump backwards to Acts chapter 1, verse 5. They said, the baptism of the Spirit has many other names. I don't believe I'm reading that into Scripture. I hope to prove to you that by as we go through this. Firstly, Acts 1:5, Jesus is saying, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So there's this word, this term, baptism of the Spirit, okay? John the Baptist started it, and then Jesus, it's quoted here again as a reminder to them before his ascension. Baptism of the Spirit, you can take notes of that, mental note of it, or write it down if you want. The Spirit. After this, after these words were stated before Jesus ascended, right, the Spirit's then poured out, which we just read about, Acts chapter 2. The Spirit is poured out. Notice that word pouring, that's a quotation from Joel 2, which we also studied last week. So the baptism of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, it was poured out on who? Those that were in the upper room, Acts 2, 16 and 17. And when they were filled with the Spirit, Acts 2, 4, here's another term. So the pouring of the Spirit happened on those that were filled with the Spirit, Acts 2, 4. They spoke with other tongues. So the evidence or the testimony of the baptism or the pouring out of the Spirit is the speaking of tongues. All interchangeable terms. Now, I don't think this is making too much of a leap here. But if Jesus promised to baptize with the Spirit, Acts 1, 5, which is witnessed by the Spirit's power, Acts 1, 8, and then Luke describes them as being filled with the Spirit, Acts 2, 4, when the Spirit falls upon them, isn't it safe to equate the baptism of the Spirit with the filling of the Spirit as one and the same? Did I lose anyone? Do I need to reframe that? God promised, get the sequence of events. I think this will help you make sense of it. God promised to pour out his Spirit. Jesus said he would baptize in the Spirit. The believers were filled with the Spirit. God poured, Jesus baptized, believers filled. All the same thing. With that in mind, let's go to Acts chapter 10. This is the wonderful account of Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion who feared God and prayed continually. Acts 10, verse 2. And so God speaks to him in this vision to go fetch Pebbly Peter. And then when the messengers we're almost there. Peter, he's praying, you know, on top of the roof, and he gets this vision from the Lord about forbidden animals. The sheet comes down, all sorts of things he can't eat. And I promise this is all important to the story. God says, "Kill and eat." "No, Lord, I'm not like those wicked men that eat bacon. I only eat fish." And this happened three times, right? Peter finally puts the pieces together. And so he goes with these messengers the next day to Cornelius' house, and he preaches this banger of a sermon. We're going to pick up in verse 44, Acts 10, 44. "And while Peter was still speaking these words," that is the sermon you can read about beforehand, "the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised," that's the Jews, "all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Notice this pouring out and the gift. We see these terms used interchangeably. For they were, you would say, oh, well, it's not the tongues, right? That's not what that means. Well, stick with me, verse 46. For they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. So again, the sign of the pouring out or the filling of the Spirit was evidenced through the speaking of tongues. Verse 47 says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he asked them to stay for a few days. So guess what? The Holy Spirit falls on these listeners. The Jews, they were amazed because the gift of the Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. What's the evidence of the baptism in the Spirit? The pouring out of the Spirit? They were speaking in tongues. And they were exalting God. And I just want to point out something here that I've never really thought about or picked up on before. But in these first two evidences, or these first two, it's just a freebie here. The first two places we see the purpose of tongues really used, Acts 2 and Acts 10. Have you ever noticed that it's for exalting God? When the people from the 15 regions heard of these other languages, they said they're glorifying God. We hear them of speaking of the mighty acts of God. And then here, it's again, it's exalting God. So I'm not going to go so far to say tongues is only for exalting God, but something I will say as someone who speaks in tongues is that there is a edification that happens in your spirit as if you worship God in praying. When you pray in the Spirit, it builds you up, and I have no doubt that it's exalting and praising God. I don't always translate. I don't always know what I'm saying, but we see it biblically, at least in these two instances, and it's a thought to consider, is that it's for exaltation of God. So Peter then says, well, we can't not baptize them in water, can we? They've already been baptized in the Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. And so one observation here I want to make, and I talked to you about this, I warned you guys about this a couple weeks ago, is that water baptism and Spirit baptism are not the same. They were baptized in the Spirit first and then the water second. See also Acts 8:16. But a second observation here is that it is possible to receive these two things out of order. Now, this is not my experience. This is the way I grew up in church. You know, typically, you declare faith in Christ Jesus. You pray, you know, the sinner's prayer, if you want a term for it, if you will. But we repent, we're saved, we confess Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then typically what's happened in most churches that I've been a part of or heard of is that you're water baptized as a declaration of your faith. It doesn't get you saved. It's a declaration. It's a testimony to others that you believe the Word of God, right? It's a symbol. It's an act. And oftentimes for charismatic churches, there is a second experience known as the baptism of the Spirit. And it's accompanied by the laying on of hands. And people come forward and, you know, it's a powerful time if you've never participated in it, experienced it, witnessed it. Typically, that's the order that I've experienced and been a part of. This is the opposite. The Spirit poured out on them and then they had to figure out, well, Peter's like, well, they got to be water baptized. But I've also heard about this, and truthfully, after reading biblically and praying about this over the last few years, I came across a church, and I really like how they handle it. They water baptize someone, and I can only assume that they have prepared the believer in Christ for what is about to take place. But as they come up out of the water, the elders and those that are baptizing immediately start praying in tongues over them and are immediately at that moment asking for the gift of the Spirit to be poured out. And I've never seen that witness done before, but I'm thinking, well, that's the most natural, logical explanation I can ever, you can just, it this fits right into place, right? You've been baptized, you proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord, the Holy Spirit, we're going to ask for him next. That's the next step. And so, I don't know, maybe we'll start doing that here. I think it's just a natural, a good thing, freebie for you. I don't think it has to happen the same time, but I think it might as well happen right then and there. So, thirdly, and again, I know I just hammering a point for you all, hopefully you're getting this, but thirdly, I just want to compile the phrases from this particular passage. You can fact check me on this. That the Holy Spirit fell on them, the gift of the Spirit was poured out, they received the Holy Spirit. And then we didn't read this, but in the next chapter, when Peter reports back to Jerusalem in chapter 11, verse 16 of these very exact events, he says, he told them that they had been baptized with the Spirit. So poured, the Spirit was poured out, they received the Holy Spirit fell on them, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized with the Spirit. Again, these are one and the same, they're different terms for the same thing. Now there are two more things, very quickly, that pertain to the baptism of the Spirit that I'd like us to consider before I close out. Number one, the gift of the Spirit is often transferred through the laying on of hands. Two, tongues appears to always accompany the baptism of the Spirit. Firstly, a short survey of the laying on of hands. In the Old Testament, worshipers actually laid hands on sacrifices to symbolically transfer sin. Leviticus 1:4. Paul in the New Testament cautions Timothy against laying hands on someone too quickly, suggesting that it's a serious act with a spiritual accountability or implication. 1 Timothy 5:22. Leaders, Numbers 27, 18 through 23. Kings, 2 Kings 13:16, were anointed for ministry through the act of the laying on of hands. Furthermore, it plays a role in the transfer of healing and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see this for yourself. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 9. Paul's blind. He's in Damascus. God speaks to Ananias to go and visit Saul. Acts 9, verse 11. And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Am I in the right chapter? Yep. I've got the wrong verse here. Give me a second. Yeah. And he has seen, there's another phrase here though, and okay, I'm reading 12, and I was out loud while I'm processing, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Okay, so what we see in 12 here, thank you, is that healing is bestowed, or at least in this instance, through the laying on of hands, that he may regain his sight through the laying on of hands. God specifically tells Ananias to go lay his hands on him, he may regain his sight. You can also read in Acts 28:8 about healing through the laying on of hands. Now, Ananias has a short argument with God, but he eventually submits to God and he goes and visits Saul. In verse 17, let's read there. So Ananias departs and enters the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, and Lord, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. So, at least in this instance, but in evidence, is that there is something spiritual and an important part of laying on of hands. Healing and the pouring out of the Spirit was transferred onto Saul, who would become Paul, through the laying on of hands. Turn to Acts chapter 19. I like to hear pages turn. It's wonderful you're following along. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And remember, I warned you that I don't like to call out seven different types of baptism. Some people make a neat, nice list, but there's three that I make a distinction about. There's the baptism of John, which is of repentance. Secondly, there's the believer's baptism. And thirdly, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can add others if you want. Don't care, but they're different. Verse 3, and so he said, "Into what were you baptized?" He said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "Well, John's baptism is with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we see here now there's a very clear distinction between John's baptism of repentance in the baptism of Jesus. We don't need John's baptism anymore. We repent, we do that symbolically, and we are baptized into Jesus' baptism. So they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. So they were baptized in water, and then, the way I read it, chronologically, is that Paul at this point lays his hands on them, and that's the moment that they began to speak with tongues, or I might say they were filled with the Spirit, or the Spirit was poured out, or they were baptized in the Spirit. Now, there are a few things to note here. I already mentioned John's baptism is a repentance, which is distinct from believer's baptism. Secondly, the Holy Spirit falls upon them as he lays his hands on them. Paul tells Timothy, this is 1:6, 1 Timothy 1:6, kindle afresh the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of hands. There's a special gift, there's a special something that happens through the act of laying on of hands. According to the author of Hebrews, this is chapter 6, verse 2, the laying on of hands is considered an elementary teaching, right? To say that another way, the mature believers ought to fully understand and participate in this act of laying on of hands. That's an elementary thing. You should have it figured out by now. Thirdly, notice here how speaking in tongues accompanies the baptism of the Spirit. And please listen carefully as I say this. The Word of God, not Eric, but the Word of God, characterizes the baptism of the Spirit by the speaking of tongues. Another way to say that is, being filled with the Spirit is witnessed by the biblical evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives utterance. Now, I don't want to take this too far. Some denominations preach to you that you haven't been baptized, you haven't been filled with the Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. I don't go so far as that to agree with that because that's not what others have testified to. It was my experience when I was baptized in the Spirit. I immediately was filled with another tongue, another language. But I know more than a few people that were baptized in the Spirit. That is to say that they had hands laid on them, and they did not speak in tongues right away. Personally, I would say that does not mean they're not baptized, if you're looking for a little nuance. But on the other hand, I do agree and believe that each of us should expect to speak in tongues. That is, I believe that tongues is the normal evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And while that doesn't mean that your experience wasn't genuine if you do not speak in tongues immediately, I do believe that personal or devotional tongues is available to each and every person that seeks it. See Luke 11. And to add to that, I believe that we all ought to seek to speak with other tongues. More on tongues in the coming weeks. I'm going to touch on tongues specifically next week. So if you've got questions or you're scared to death of it or thoughts, please come back next week. Do you remember how in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer, he tried to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit with money? This is Acts 8, 18 and 19. I'll just read it real quick in your hearing. It says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands, through what? Laying on of hands. The Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands. He offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well so that everyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So he saw something. He saw something happening. It wasn't just, you know, again, some people try and say, well, the Holy Spirit empowerment or filling of the Spirit or the pouring out of the Spirit, it's not tongues for everyone. Some people, it might just be love or boldness. Well, I'll tell you, at least in these places that we've read, Simon the sorcerer clearly saw something going on in those people's lives. And I believe that was the witness of the speaking of tongues. How would Simon have witnessed it if it was not tongues? I believe he saw something, no doubt in my mind. And so what I'd like to do this morning is to invite anyone who wants the gift of the Spirit explicitly with the evidence or the sign of speaking in tongues to come forward. And I want you to know that if you have questions, if you have hesitations, I say this carefully, I don't want to discourage you or point you away, turn you away. But I'm going to do this again next week after I teach on tongues as well. And so, if you're hesitant, if you're not sure, if you have doubts, please don't come up and half-heartedly, you know, expect this thing to happen. Because I think it's going to be more discouraging for you if you have doubts and questions than if you're ready for tongues. But if you're ready for the gift and the act of speaking of tongues, I want you to come forward this morning. We're going to lay hands and we're going to believe in faith that God is going to loose your tongue and he's going to fill you with his Holy Spirit.